This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
What does haya mean? Anyone? Life. Other than modesty, haya means life. But there is a difference between these two words. Haya, which is modesty, and haya, which means life. But they both have the same root. And if you don't have haya, you can't have haya. If you have no modesty, you have no life. Your iman will suffer death. And subhanAllah, think about this. If you are not shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are not modest, whenever you are thinking about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you, if you don't feel that sense of shame and bashfulness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what's going to hold you back from doing those shameful acts that enter a person into hellfire?
If you have no haya, you're going to do as you please. Which means, those people who say, do what you like, give the reins to your nafs, that is an expression of lack of haya. And therefore a person who lets his nafs or her nafs ride and lead and hold the reins, that person has no haya. And remember, haya is the defining characteristic of this deen. إِنَّ لِكُلِّ دِينٍ خُلُقًا وَإِنَّ خُلُقَ الْإِسْلَامِ الْحَيَاءِ, said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this authentic text. Every deen has its own defining characteristic, and the khuluq, the state, remember, of nafs, the defining characteristic of Islam is haya. And he said, الْحَيَاءُ وَالْإِيمَانُ قُرِنَا جَمِيعًا فَإِذَا رُفِعَ أَحَدُهُمَا رُفِعَ الْآخَرُ. Subhanallah. He said, I didn't. I'm only a student. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, iman, essential. And haya, qurina jami'an. They have been always held together. If one of them is lifted, then the other one is lifted. That means what? If there is iman, there is haya. If there is no iman, there is no haya. If there is little iman, there is little haya. If there is a lot of iman, there is a lot of haya. If there is no haya, there is no iman. In other words, these are indicators, if you will, by which we gauge, if you will, the level of iman of ourselves and of our surroundings.
Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah gave the example, or actually it was Al-Fudayl ibn Ayyad rahimahullah ta'ala, that whenever a thief is entering into a house and he hears the doorknob rattle, you know, imagine someone robbing a house and he hears the doorknob rattle and he goes and he hides. He just committed shirk, because Allah was watching him the entire time. But he wasn't ashamed of what he was doing, or he did not become afraid until he heard the doorknob rattle, because a human being was coming. So the very, very first thing that we have to understand is that haya first is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being shy is not just the way you dress. These are categories of haya. Being shy is not just the way you dress. It's not just the way you interact with the opposite gender. It's not just those things. The very first, most critical ingredient is being shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowing that my Creator is watching me right now. Whether I'm in my room and it's dark, whether I'm in front of my laptop and no one's home, whether I'm on, you know, I'm chatting with somebody and no one can see those chats except for me and that other person and the 20 other hackers on your computer that you don't feel shy from them. Okay, whether it's this or that, I'm being watched. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there watching me. So I have to feel that sense of shame and shyness from Him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the hadith it's narrated in Abu Dawood, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, استحيوا من الله حق الحياء. Be ashamed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حق الحياء. The way that shyness is due to Him. فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن يُسْتَحْيَى مِنْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the greatest right for a person to be ashamed from Him. Think about the things that you would not do in front of your parents, but you do in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. Think about the things that you do with your friends, but you would never do in front of your friends, but you do them in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. Allah has the greatest right upon you that you should be shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should feel modesty, you should feel bashfulness. You don't just go doing every sin that you can find an excuse for, and no one ever told you point blank that it's haram and you couldn't find a more liberal fatwa on it. You do things knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you, so you feel shame. Because Allah has a greater right upon you that you should be shy from Him.
One of the key elements in the heart is haya. It is modesty. It is decency. The Prophet ﷺ said, even spoke about that haya, in al haya min al iman, wal iman fil jannah. That verily, decency and modesty is part of faith, and iman will lead you to paradise. So haya is a crucial concept. It's a crucial ability or a crucial quality that we should have within ourselves. And haya is not just modesty or shyness. It is something to do with limits. That we know the limits of each other. And the real shame and modesty is not just from human beings, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we are modest because of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not because we fear people. The Prophet ﷺ said, there were three people in Quraysh, three people. They were the best of people. When they spoke to you, they would tell you the truth. And when you spoke to them, they would not accuse you of lying. They would not suspect you. They believe what you say. In other words, they're innocent. You're innocent until proven guilty. They accept what you say. There's three people. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Uthman ibn Affan, and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anhu. Three people. And of these three, Abu Ubaidah stands on the highest stage. And he is described as having, he was kathir al-haya. He was modest and shamed to the point where he wouldn't even look you in the face. But this modesty that he had is not weakness. He was just a shy person with believers. He is innocent person with you. But it is reported that when the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came, Abu Ubaidah, they described him as the sharp part of the sword. He turned into a lion, Asad. He was humble and modest with believers. But when the enemies of Allah came, when danger came, he became a lion. He was the first in the line. No fear in his heart. And so this is the description of a believer. This is the modesty we're talking about. This is the haya. It is a modesty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Whenever people die, they don't walk in our houses. They don't sit with us. They don't come after 40 days and eat biryani or maqluba. They don't do any of that stuff. All that is garbage. That's true. But at the same time, it is from the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the people who are dead can see the actions of the living. They can see the deeds of the living. Once you lose a parent, once you lose someone that's very beloved to you, someone that used to humble, someone that you felt a great sense of shame from, imagine now that when they are dead, they can see your deeds. Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an a'milu amalan akhzi bihi 'inda Abdullah ibn Rawaha. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. His friend, his companion, Abdullah ibn Rawaha had passed away. Abu Darda, the great scholar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from doing anything that would humiliate me in front of Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So when you think of your beautiful grandmother, your beautiful parents and those types of things, guess what? You're being exposed to them right now. They can see your actions. They can see your deeds. There's feeling a sense of shame. And the reason why I mention this, I know that it's uncommon. this has a profound effect, it had a profound effect on me. That's scary. If you love someone who passed away, that's scary. They can see what you're doing. They can see everything that you're doing, all of your deeds. And then the aspect of the living. And some of us might think, well, if I'm shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why should I be shy from people? There is no contradiction. Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was once walking to Salat al-Fajr. Zayd ibn Thabit, one of the greatest scholars this ummah has ever seen. And as he's walking, he was coming late to Salat al-Fajr. And the people were already leaving the masjid. And he put his head down and his face was full of redness. He was so ashamed of himself. You know, most of us, Salat al-Fajr, yeah, whatever. If you can get a row or two for Fajr, that's great. His face was down and he was full of redness in his face. And he was saying, "Man lam yasthi min al-nas, lam yasthi min Allah." Whoever is not ashamed from people is not ashamed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever you don't feel a sense of shyness, a sense of shame, whenever you don't feel like there's anything wrong with posting this picture or writing this status or doing this or saying, "I was here, I was there," or sending whenever you don't feel that sense of shame, whenever you're at a university or at a college campus and your parents aren't watching you, no one is there, whenever you don't feel it from other people, you don't feel it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot be shy from Allah and not be shy from people.
Look, we're living in a time where you are constantly exposed to shamelessness. And you're exposed to it so much, you're desensitized to it. So when you see something lewd and vulgar the first time, when you do have your shame intact, you get disturbed. But if you see it over and over and over and over again, you don't even know what the big deal is. Why are people making such a big deal about it? You know? And so you become desensitized, and then you start questioning, Why does Allah make such a big deal of it? Why is it that it's such an evil? Understand that when you see something corrupt, like something shameless, something lewd, you know, something your eyes should not be exposed to, or you hear something your ears should not be exposed to, and you don't find a problem with it anymore, it's an indication that you've got a serious problem in your heart, because your heart is not disturbed by sin anymore. Your heart is not disturbed by evil anymore. That's a problem. It's a very deep spiritual problem.
Let us try and analyze, what does our Creator, Almighty God, have to speak about modesty? Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 30, say to the believing man that he should lower his gaze and guard his modesty. Allah first speaks about the modesty for the man and then of the woman. Whenever a man looks at a woman, any brazen thought comes in his mind, he should lower his gaze. There was a Muslim who was staring at a girl for a long time. I told, "Brother, what are you doing? It is haram to stare at a woman." He told me, "Our beloved Prophet said, the first glance is allowed, the second is prohibited. I have not yet completed half my glance." What did the Prophet mean when he said the first glance is allowed, the second is prohibited? What he meant was, if you unintentionally look at a woman, do not intentionally look at her to feast on her beauty. That doesn't mean you can look at a woman for 10 minutes without blinking and saying, "I have not completed my glance." The next verse speaks about the hijab for the woman. Allah says in Surah Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 31, "Say to the believing woman that she should lower her gaze and guard her modesty, and display not her beauty except what appears ordinary off, and draw her veil, a head covering over the bosom, except in front of her father, her husband, her sons, and the big list of mahrams who she cannot marry is given."
المؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ويحفظوا فروجهم ذلك أزكى لهم إن الله خبير بما يصنعون.
Tell the believing men to reduce some of their vision and guard their private parts. That is purer for them. Indeed, Allah is acquainted with what they do.
وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ أو آبائهن أو آباء بعولتهن أو أبناء بعولتهن أو إخوانهن أو إخوانهن أو بني إخوانهن أو بني أخواتهن أو نسائهن أو نسائهن أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون.
And tell the believing women to reduce some of their vision and guard their private parts and not expose their adornment except that which appears thereof, and to draw their head covers over their chests and not display their adornment except to their husbands, their fathers, their husbands' fathers, their sons, their husbands' sons, their brothers, their brothers' sons, their sisters' sons, their women, that which their right hands possess, or those male attendants having no physical desire, or children who are not yet aware of the private aspects of women. And let them not stamp their feet to make known what they conceal of their adornment. And turn to Allah in repentance, all of you, O believers, that you might succeed.
I always say that today a woman has been reduced to basically an object of sex, an object of attraction for a male, and all the males must just fill their eyes and just their eyes must be quenched and that's it. So when you see the naked women of the street, you don't appreciate your own wife. You don't, because you've seen much better than her. You've already seen it. So Allah says, look, O man, lower your gaze as well. It's no excuse. Even if they're doing that, lower your gaze.
The women covering their heads or covering their bodies is not an oppression. Their husband didn't tell them to do that. Their fathers didn't tell them to do that. Their sons didn't tell them to do that. The imam didn't say to do that. God said, for the Muslim ladies, draw your clothing across your bosoms and do not allow your natural ornaments to be shown except to those within your family circle. What are the natural ornaments of women, in case you don't know what they are? Their breasts, their shapes that happen to be different than that of men, their hair, those adornments should be covered.
I remind you that the concept of hijab is a concept that is found very explicitly in the book of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, and very explicitly in the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah says in the Quran that let the believing women, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. Allah says in the Quran that let the believing women draw their khumur over their juyub. And khumur is the plural of khimar. And khimar is the Arabic word for that which covers your head. In English we call it a headscarf. So Allah is saying, let believing women draw their headscarves over their juyub. And juyub is their chest area. So Allah is saying, take your headscarf and make sure that you cover even your chest with the headscarf. This is very explicit in the Quran. There's no ambiguity here. Many people now are saying, where does the Quran say we have to do hijab? These people are people who have never read the Quran. It's right there in front of them, black and white. It's right there. Allah says, let believing women put their headscarves and cover their necks with it. Why is this? Because some women, listen to this, some women in the days of Jahiliyyah, they would cover their hair, but they would take their headscarf and throw it behind their back, and they would expose the upper chest. They would expose the upper chest. You know how the dresses are in our times, the low blouses that are common in the Western attire. In front of other women, that is something else. But in front of men, no woman can wear something like this. So Allah is saying, even if you wear a headscarf, make sure you cover the front part of your body as well. Don't just take a headscarf and throw it behind you. Take the headscarf and put it in front of you. So the Quran is very clear. And realize, my dear sisters, that this concept of modesty is something that Allah is doing not just for our protection, but primarily for yours. Allah says in the Quran that let believing women wear their coverings and garments. Why? ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. That is better for them. Allah is saying, for you to wear your scarf, for you to wear your covering, it is better for you. Allah is saying. Why? So that they will be recognized and not taunted, not humiliated, not become the object of teasing and of evil things. فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. So my dear sister, realize that this protection that Allah wants from you, it is to protect you, not only to protect the rest of society, but to protect you. Also realize that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised modest women. And he praised women who guard their chastity and who guard their beauty that Allah has given to them. And he also was not happy. In fact, in some ahadith, he cursed those women who flaunt their beauty. In one hadith, he said, those women who do so, they will not smell the fragrance of paradise. In another hadith, he said, these women who flaunt their beauty are of the signs of the day of judgment. This is of the signs of the end of times, that women will lose modesty. And in another, all of these hadith, basically, they tell us the positive of covering, the positive of being modest, and the negative of being immodest.
Now for the Muslim lady, the wearing of the hijab is a protection for her. It's a distinction for her. Yes, it is a uniform, so that she will be known to be a Muslim. She would not be molested. She would not be insulted. And no need for a man to stare at her and look at her, because there is nothing appearing of her that would cause any unnatural attraction. Therefore, it is more than likely she can come and go with decency and dignity, and that her natural ornaments will not create an inordinate liability for her, like so happens when you see women wearing jeans and clothing that seem as if they painted it on themselves. Now all you have to do is look at these two women and you can see the problems that exist. Now of course, it doesn't mean that every woman that doesn't cover herself completely, it doesn't mean that she's immoral, it doesn't mean that. But the Quran gives to the Muslim women what we consider to be an ounce of prevention is worth what? What's it called? An ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of cure. So just like any one of you, if I asked you, what's your PIN number? You wouldn't tell me. If I came to visit you in your house, you wouldn't have your certificates of deposit in front of me. You wouldn't have your jewels in front of me. You wouldn't have your stack of money or your savings in front of me, distributed just because I'm a friend and everything should be transparent. No, you have those valuables in a place that is safe. Might be a bank, might be a safety deposit box. Well, that's just money. That's just tangible things. So don't blame us. And don't blame God if He tells us that our mothers and our wives and our daughters, that they should be covered and in a safe place.
In essence, we become free that way. We free ourselves from the material world by enslaving ourselves to God, you see. Because sometimes we claim to be free. You know all the girls in the walk down the street and they're wearing nothing but a belt. Yeah, they're wearing two belts almost, yeah. Stuff of that. And then they say, yeah, it was my freedom. I'm free to do this. What? You know, you guys are like this. And I'm like, wait a minute. Are you really comfortable like that? Are you really comfortable? You got blisters on your feet? You're cold? I could see your goosebumps? You comfortable? This is a natural state of being as a human being? Of course not. Are you crazy? And I'm like, well, it's my choice. It's not your choice, because you've been fed that. Because that defines who you are. Who are you? You don't even know who you are. It is a reaction to society. And that's the beautiful thing about the Quran, dude, right? Because what it says He says, are you just going to be a reaction to your society? Are you going to be just what your forefathers were doing? And this is a profound question, because you go to any society, dude. Go to Tibet. If you were in Tibet in the Himalayan mountains, if you had a baby boy or girl, you have to bury them in freezing cold water. That's what they do. That's the society. And you think it's a normal thing. And they say because if it dies, then it wouldn't survive the Himalayan winters, yeah? If you go to America, in some parts of America, you know, having abortion is like eating ice cream.
That's normal.
Eating ice, incest, sleeping with your brother, your daughter, and sleeping with your sister or your own brother is a normal thing in some places. Yeah. Some people are saying like 2% of America commit incest. There was a woman, I think in Texas, right? You know what she was doing? She went to the high court to say, I have a right to marry my son.
SubhanAllah.
So social pressure, it's just going to change. So are you just a reaction to social pressure? Is the human being, are they going to be just degraded to the point that you're just a reaction to the whole of your society?
This example blew me away, because this is not from the Sahabiyat, this is not from the Tabi'at, this is not from 400, 500 years ago. 3 years ago, or so, I don't remember how long France put the ban on hijab. I actually forgot the year that they actually did. Banning hijab in public schools. There is a young girl, 12 years old, and she's French. Okay, she's actually French. And she's a Muslim. And of course, now all of a sudden, they're prohibiting girls to go to school without their hijabs. Or with their hijabs. And subhanAllah al-Azim, this girl does something, and some of you might have seen the story that I thought was absolutely iconic. I'm not getting into the fiqhi discussion of, or all those types of things, if she had to do this, or if she did it, or if it still counts as hijab. She goes and she shaves her head. You know how hard that is? Think about that. Those of us who are out always to try to show off and show people that, you know, how good we look, brothers or sisters, because brothers dress and act like women today. It's true. Alright, you stand in front of the mirror longer than girls do. Alright, I'm not talking about that. But the fact that she's still a 12-year-old girl, imagine the self-esteem, the effect of self-esteem, had the courage to shave her head, and then she would dress herself all the way up to her neck. Again, don't worry about the fiqhi discussions, the attitude. And go to school like that, and have everyone jump on her, and make fun of her, and go through all of the humiliation that she did. And you know what she says? This is a quote whenever she was interviewed. She said, if being beautiful in the eyes of the creator means being ugly in the eyes of creation, then it's worth it. If being beautiful in the eyes of the creator means being ugly in the eyes of all creation, then it's worth it. If I can gain haya from Allah, be bashful and shy from Allah, I'll be shy from the people. I'll be bashful from the people. But it's comprehensive. وَالْحَيَاءَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ Haya is from Iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the gift of al-haya and the akhlaq of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not to make us amongst those who buckle to all of the pressures of society and the pressures of shaitan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us strong on our Iman and to grant us al-istiqama wal-haya. Allahumma.